Isn't there just something about the anticipation of Christmas? Many of us look forward all year to this Christmas season because of family, because of friends, because of our relationship with Jesus Christ, because of all that it matters. And isn't Christmas one of those things that just kind of causes us to stop, pause, and then eats up our time? My son came home this weekend and he looked around our house and he's like, "Mom, you're out of control. We have green plastic all over our house in all forms and manners. Trees and wreaths and all kinds of things as we get ready to celebrate the Christmas season." The problem with the Christmas season is it comes and it goes so quickly. Before we know it, we're into New Year's Day and kids are going back to school and the toys are broken and we're paying the bills off from Christmas Day and life goes kind of back to normal. But isn't there kind of a downtime shortly after that? You anticipated this wonderful event. And can I tell you, you might not feel like this, but I feel like this leaving the Gospel of John. I have been so blessed as we've studied through this book, and God has worked in my heart, and we have arrived this morning at the last message from the Gospel of John, at least in this series. And as I prepared it, I thought, I'm excited about giving this message, but I really hate to leave the book. And as I thought about that, I thought about the two verses here in John chapter 21, the last two verses of the book. In verse 24 of John 21, John says, "This is the disciple who is bearing witness about these things and who has written these things, and we know that his testimony is true. Now there are also many other things that Jesus did. Were every one of them to be written, I suppose that the world itself could not contain the books that would be written." Doesn't sound very spiritual, I guess, but I get to these two verses, and you know what my reaction is to verse 25? "John, what didn't you put in here? I want to know. I want to know what's there. I could be preaching through this book for years to come if you'd written so much that the world could not contain those things." And Jesus did so many wonderful things. And again, when we look at the Gospel of John, we need to remember that John has been picking and choosing through highlights of his ministry with a very particular theme and goal in mind. Look back at chapter 20 in verses 30 and 31. It says there, "The purpose of the book of writing this gospel," John said, "was now Jesus did many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name." We've studied a lot of things over the last year in this book. We've seen how Christ can make a difference in our lives. We're going to talk about a few of them for the next few moments as we take away this morning and say, why these things? What are the takeaways that we should have from the study in the book of John? But can I tell you, if you don't come to the point of verse 31 where you believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and believing you have life in his name, we've wasted our time over the last year. It's one thing to feel good and warm and fuzzy about our worship, to feel warm and fuzzy about our religion, to be able to feel warm and fuzzy about getting together as Christians at church, but it's quite another to have our relationship with God reconciled and being what it needs to be. And that's what this book is all about. A couple of takeaways as we look at this book that is 92% of it is not found anywhere else in the Scriptures. Because John thought of these things and said, this is what we need to realize about Jesus Christ. Had Chip read from John chapter 1 and go all the way back to the beginning this morning. The reason I did that, because the first thing I want us to take away as we leave here today and think about the Gospel of John is the takeaway of remembering the awesome nature of our Savior, Jesus Christ. And I'm not using, again, that word awesome like kids use awesome. You know, they look at something and, there's a new Frappuccino out at Starbucks. That's awesome. That's not what that means. That word, going back to what it really means, is in awe as we think of who Jesus Christ is. In John chapter 1, verse 1, if you can get your mind around John chapter 1, verse 1, if you can put your spirit in submission to John chapter 1, verse 1, the whole rest of this book falls into place. Because it says, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God." Our Savior, Jesus Christ, was very God. And to explain to us more about what he meant about that, John went on and said, he was in the beginning with God. You ever think about that? Remember how we often read stories to our kids and we would start in the beginning? And in the beginning of the story, and then you've got to set everything up. When the Bible begins in Genesis chapter 1, what does it tell us? In the beginning is God. Is that what it says? In the beginning was God. And that makes all the difference. He's been there. He's always been there. Before we even record time, God exists, and Jesus Christ has been there in all that time and in all that manner. And I'm afraid sometimes because of the way we picture Jesus Christ, we lose the awe of who he really is. And John wrote this book to bring the awe back to our Lord and Savior. We sing songs like, "What a friend we have in Jesus." And he is a friend, and he's a friend that sticks closer than a brother, but he's very God. He's not like the friend sitting next to you at church today. And Jesus Christ, when we think of him, well, he understands me, and he knows what I'm made of, and he knows that I don't always do what I ought to do, and yes, he does, but he's very God. And we're going to give an account to Jesus Christ someday. We will stand before him as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And all of that awe is in mind as John begins this gospel. In the beginning was the Word. He goes on in verse 3 and says, "All things were made through him, and without him was not anything made that was made. He is very God, and he is my Creator." You know, I've been in education and was in education for over 17 years. And the more I studied the course and where we are in our current events of education here in the United States of America, it horrified me to see where we had started from and where we had gone. You realize that the first readers that we ever had in the United States of America were based on biblical principles and had biblical verses in them? Can you imagine that today? Going into the elementary school and having them read A, B, and C and have a Bible verse attached to each one? Because what's happened in our whole culture and in our whole society was, we don't want to recognize Jesus Christ as the Creator. Because if Jesus Christ is the Creator, then there is someone with whom I have to do, and I want to be in charge of my own life. So we've got evolution. Because if I came from apes, I am responsible to no one but myself. But John tells us you are responsible because all things were made by him, and without him nothing was made that was made. And then verse 4, in him was life. There is life in Jesus Christ. There is abundant life now. And he goes on to talk about the fact that there is eternal life waiting for us because Jesus Christ said, "I hold you in my hand and my Father holds you in his hand and no one can tear you out if you've come to me as one of my sheep." There's security in Jesus Christ. And then he goes on and says, in him was life and the life was the light of men. There's light in Jesus Christ. Again, we often take light for granted, don't we? If you walk into the house at night and you hit the light switch, what are you expecting? Illumination all over the house. And when we walk in there and we hit the switch and it doesn't go off, we're in panic mode. What's going on? What next? I can't see where I'm going. And again, light is so important to us. And Jesus Christ is not only light to show us the truth. He is the eternal light. It's never wrong. You know, when we share the gospel with people, because people will say, "Well, how do you know this is the truth?" We know this is the truth because we take it by faith that it's the Word of God, and Jesus Christ is light, and he is truth, and he shines in the darkness. And verse 5 says, "The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it, nor will it ever overcome the light in Jesus Christ." That's 5 verses. We have 21 more chapters to go, so buckle in. But I wanted to start there because that is so important that we remember the awesome God that we serve. How do we get our minds around that? How do we really understand who Jesus Christ is? Well, John went to tell us by giving us I am statements of Jesus Christ. And we're going to take just a few moments and work through those I am statements one more time very quickly to remember who Jesus Christ was. Jesus Christ said, "I am," and filled in the blank several times. But before filling in the blank, look at chapter 8, verse 24 of John. Turn in your Bibles. If you've got your Bibles with you, get ready to turn. We want to look at some of these verses for one last time before finishing up our study. But John chapter 8 and verse 24. In John 8, 24, Jesus says, "I told you that you would die in your sins, for unless you believe that I am he, you will die in your sins." And Jesus, when he said, I am he there, he used the same terminology of Exodus chapter 3:14 when Moses said, who am I going to tell the people who sent me? And God said, tell them that I am has sent you. And you look and you say, well, is that really what Jesus Christ was trying to say there? How do we know that's what he was really trying to say? Because I love this verse in verse 58. Turn to verse 58 of the same chapter. As Jesus continued to talk to the Jews and talk about who he was, he says to them finally in verse 58, Jesus said unto them, truly, truly. Remember all the truly, trulys we've seen in this book? There are 25 times that Jesus Christ looks at people and he says, truly, truly, pay attention because this is of utmost importance. And he says here, truly, truly, I say unto you, before Abraham was, I was. No, I am. I am the ever-existing God. And that is the God who's going to tell us exactly how he works in our lives with those other I am statements. In John chapter 6, verses 26 through 27, he says, I am the bread of life. You remember where that was found? Right after Jesus fed the 5,000. Turn to John chapter 6. Because what is he trying to say here when he tells them that I am the bread of life? He feeds these 5,000 folks, and then in verse 26, the whole story goes on that he feeds the 5,000, probably 15,000 with women and children. He gets in a boat, they go across the Sea of Galilee, and the next morning folks get up, and they're looking for Christ, and he's not there. So they follow him all the way over to the other side of the Sea of Galilee. And in verse 25 and 26, Jesus looks at them, and can you imagine as a pastor having that issue? 15,000 people love your teaching so much that they follow you all the way across wherever you're going. You've got a full crowd there, and you should think, well, Jesus should be so thankful for that they're there. But he reads right into their hearts, not to the fact that they are there, but to the fact of why they're there. And I look at that, and again, it makes me ask myself this morning, why do I come to Jesus Christ? Because he looks at these folks in verse 26, and Jesus answered them, truly, truly, I say unto you, you are seeking me. It'd be wonderful if the passage stopped there. Because isn't that what we're supposed to do? Seek the Savior. Look for our spiritual needs in our lives to be what they ought to be. But Jesus said, you're seeking me not because you saw signs, but because you ate your fill of the loaves. Jesus looks at those folks and he says, you came to see me again, but you came for all the wrong reasons. You came because I filled your bellies yesterday, and now you want me to do the same thing again today. It's material, and I'm not the bread of life to feed you on a day-to-day basis at each meal that you have. I am the spiritual bread of life that will lead you to everlasting life, and that's not what they were looking for. Can I ask you this morning, as you walk through those doors, what were you looking for? Were you looking for Jesus to do something for you? To take care of something? You know, often don't we get into the trap of, well, I gave and I went to church, so God, you've got to do this for me. And we fill in the blank. And that's what these folks were doing. You know, well, we listened to your sermon and we followed you over here, now feed us. And Jesus said, you've got it all wrong. I'm here to feed you in a spiritual manner. And you need to seek me not for what you can get out of it materially, but for what you can get out of it spiritually. Jesus Christ wants to give us abundant spiritual life if we'll only come to him. He said in chapter 8, verse 12, if we look over there very briefly, chapter 8 and verse 12, not only did he say, I am the bread of life, but again Jesus spoke to them saying, I am the light of the world. I am the light in darkness. And think about our world today. Are we able to figure out our problems? I mean, look at Washington. It's a mess. And why is Washington, well, there's a lot of whys, but Washington is such a mess. But one of the major things is we elect people to go to Washington to represent us and to do what? Fix this mess. And what do they do when they get there? They make a bigger mess. And why do they make a bigger mess? Because it's only fixed through the light of the truth. And when they've got their own ideas and they aren't based on the truth, it never works like they expected it to work. It leads to that brokenness again that we saw in the illustration this morning on the gospel, because when we try to fix it our own way, it never works. You ever try to fix life your own way? You had an idea, and it might not have been biblical, but it sounded good at the time. That's where we are. And Jesus is saying, I'm the light of the world. You don't have to be in darkness. You don't have to wonder. And not only that, chapter 10, in verses 7 and 9. Jesus said in verse 7 of chapter 10, so Jesus said to them, truly, truly, I say to you, I am the door of the sheep. In verse 9, I am the door. And so Jesus is saying, you want to come to God, there's only one way to get in there. You've got to go through the door. You know, and I used to think that I was invincible, and I used to think I was limber. And I remember last couple of months that we lived in Anderson, I don't even know if my family knew this, but I was busy, my mind was everywhere, and I locked myself out of the house a couple times. And I walked up to the door, and I tried to get in, and I couldn't get in the door because my keys were locked in the house. And I'm thinking, well, now what do I do? And we had these windows. And we had these windows in the front of the house that faced the neighborhood. So here I'm going and I'm working on the windows. And as I finally got one up, I thought, now if I can get the window up and the rest of the neighborhood is watching me, they probably know how to get into my house too. But you know what I found out? Opening the window and getting in the house are two majorly different things. And I used to be able to do that, but I crawled up into the house and I bumped my knee on the windowsill and I'm bruising my knee and I fall inside the house. Nobody was there, so it was good. It was only a fall of about a foot or two, but I flopped into the living room, onto the couch, onto the floor, and I thought, no wonder we're supposed to use the door. And then I was waiting for somebody to call 911 and get arrested for breaking into my own house. But the reason is, we're supposed to go through the door. If we try to do it any other way, it's a mess. And Jesus Christ said, you want to come to God, there's no window for you to come through. You've got to come through the door, and the door is through me. But not only that, in verse 14 of this same verse, this great I am, the God of all the universe, says, I am the good shepherd. He's the one who guides and protects us in life and in death. I am the good shepherd. And the good shepherd takes care of his sheep. And we studied how Jesus Christ would care for us up to the fact that we even talked about we have eternal security in him because he is the good shepherd. And he knows his sheep. And he takes care of his sheep. And then chapter 11, the death of Lazarus. One of the most mournful times in many of our lives when we lose a loved one. And in the midst of all that, in verse 25, Jesus said unto Martha, I am the resurrection and the life. Aren't you glad Jesus Christ is the resurrection and the life? You ever been at a memorial service for a believer? I've done numbers and numbers of funerals, but can I tell you, I would much rather do the funeral of someone that I know is a Christian who's gone home to be with the Lord than someone who didn't. And I've done funerals for unsaved people. And I've seen people get up when I've been at funerals of unsaved people. And I've seen them give false hope about this man who's in heaven. And I'm thinking, I saw no fruit. I never heard him speak a good word about Jesus Christ. And then you talk about a resurrected believer who to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. And I know in many of the memorial services that we have, we grieve and we mourn because we're separated from them. But they're not grieving and mourning. To be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord Jesus Christ because he is the resurrection and the life. We don't have to fear death. I was talking to Rex on the way in and he said, wouldn't it be great if Jesus Christ came back today? And I thought, that would be so wonderful because all of this would be over. All this struggling would be over. I wouldn't even miss Christmas because I could be with Christ. Because he is the resurrection and the life. And he has things waiting for us that we have no comprehension of what they will be. And that leads us to the next I am in chapter 14 and verse 6. Chapter 14 and verse 6. Jesus said to them, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father except through me. Why is evangelism so important? Why are we taking time in Sunday school to talk about evangelism? Why did we spend money on Christmas tracts to talk about the true meaning of Christmas? You know, who wants to be offended at Christmas and open up a tract and be called a sinner? Why do we do all these things? Because Jesus Christ said, you have one option in getting to heaven and getting to be with God and fixing your relationship with him. And that option is through me. I am the way and the truth and the life. And we live in a society now that does not like absolutes. In fact, if you believe in the absolute truth of this word, you are a bigot. Because they've got other ideas on how to get to God. And they may have wonderful ideas that they've come up with that they think are great ideas to get to God. But do you know what the God himself, the God-man said? I am the way. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was God. And he said, if you want to come to me, there's one way. I am the door. I am the way. I am the truth. I am the only truth. I am the life. And I look around at people, and we have neighbors, and we have friends, and we have family members, and they're on their way to hell. Because they don't know the truth. And that's why evangelism is so important. Because we have the message, 1 Corinthians chapter 5. God is by us pleading with people to be reconciled to him. Are we doing our job as we go through this wonderful book of John? You see, it's one thing. As I read through this book this week, I kept thinking, isn't it wonderful all the resources and things I have in Christ? Isn't it wonderful what Christ has done for me? Are we keeping it all to ourselves? Or are we sharing it with the people who need it the most this Christmas season? And then in our Christian walk, the last I am of this book is found in chapter 15. Look at chapter 15, verse 1. Jesus said, I am the true vine. What did he mean by that? Look at verse 4. He said, abide in me and I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine. Neither can you unless you abide in me. And then verse 5, halfway down the verse, he says, whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. Do we believe that verse? Do we live like we really believe that verse? Because as I looked at that, I thought, if I go out to try and do anything, whether it's in the name of the church or the name of Jesus Christ or in the name of my family, and I do it without praying and getting God into the mixture and doing what he needs to do and keeping my relationship right with him, somehow I still think it's going to come out okay. And what did he say? Without me, you can do nothing. So where ought we to start with everything that we do? Our day better start with prayer. Because without him, we can do nothing. If you're going to give out a tract, you ought to pray about it first. Because without him, you can do nothing. If you're going to go talk to your neighbor, you know what you need to do first? We ought to pray about it. Because without him, we can do nothing. If I plan to share the gospel with somebody, you know what I need to do? I need to pray. Because without him, I can do nothing. And we do all these things in our own work, and then we get frustrated because things aren't going at church like we want them to go, or they're not going in our home like we want them to go, or we haven't seen folks saved like we'd like to see them saved. But you know what this next year needs to be for us as a church? We need to be on our knees, because we need to abide with him, because without him, we can do nothing. We have a wonderful church. We have a wonderful group of people here. I enjoy talking with most of you. I enjoy spending time with y'all. And y'all seem to enjoy spending time with each other. You know, I can't get out of here until, I don't plan on leaving until an hour after most services. And I'm okay with that because we're fellowshipping and we're loving one another and we're finding out what happens. But if Jesus Christ isn't central in the mix, we have a wonderful country club, but we don't have a church. We need to be people of prayer. Getting on our knees saying, God, make a difference. Help us to grow as a church this year. Help us to grow in our vision for the lost. Help us to grow in our outreach. Help us to grow in our missions. Help us to grow in our giving. Because without me, ye can do nothing. John put this in here for a specific reason. And isn't it interesting, of all the apostles, John would live to a ripe old age serving Jesus Christ, abiding in him, and seeing things happen for Christ's sake. And so all of these I ams that are here, and we could talk about other things, but as we close, can I remind you again the fact that this book is all about relationships? As we get ready to go to the Lord's table, do you realize what we're about to commemorate is all about a relationship? Your relationship with Jesus Christ? And think about Jesus Christ. We'll just run through these really quickly. Jesus often touched lives one at a time. Remember how he called the disciples? Andrew. Then Peter, Philip, Nathaniel, touching lives one at a time. We need to have a vision for touching lives like that. For Nicodemus, who came by night, and Jesus spent time telling this man, religious and as pious as he might be, you must be born again. There's the truth. There's the way. There's the life. The Samaritan woman, somebody you probably don't want to be seen with in public. It would ruin your reputation. And Jesus Christ stood there by the well and shared with her about the living water that could change her life and ended up changing her village as we continue reading that passage. We go on, and Jesus comes across in chapter 5 a lame man, lame for 38 years. And instead of being too busy to help that man, and he was busy, he stopped and he healed the man who for 38 years had been lame. He went on and he fed 5,000 people. And then in chapter 9, as the crowds were thronging him, he found a man who was born blind. And on the Sabbath day, he healed that man. And that man's testimony went through the Sanhedrin and throughout Israel. Because we read in other places of the scripture, has anyone ever heard of someone who could heal someone born blind? And Jesus Christ's impact on one man's life continued to spread throughout the region. We could talk of Mary and Martha and Lazarus, of the washing of the disciples' feet, meeting with Peter to try to warn him he was going to deny him, talking to the disciples about the vine and all that was going to happen there, and then even after the resurrection, Mary Magdalene, one woman at a time. I went through my Bible this week, and when I got to John chapter 20, I had a highlighter out actually this morning as I was going through this message, and I thought, I want to remember some of the things of John. And you know what one of the things was that I highlighted in John chapter 20? One word, Mary. Can you imagine when Jesus called out her name? So much he had to do yet, preparing for the ascension, but one person at a time. Touching lives, Thomas, and then Peter once again. And now I look and I think of what he told the disciples, and especially Thomas, blessed are those who've not seen and yet believe. You, and you, and you, and me. He's touched our lives. And now he asks us, in that same relational way, to take the gospel and touch the lives of others. Because of what he did, and we'll finish with this, John chapter 3. Remember the end of his, near the end of his conversation with Nicodemus? In John chapter 3 and verse 14, as he worked on his relationship with that man, he said, and as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whoever believes in him may have eternal life. And so as we conclude our study of John, can I ask you, have you put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior? Have you looked at this and said, I believe he is who he said he was. I believe he did what he said he did, and I believe that that was my sin. And have you turned from your sin to Christ and received forgiveness for your sin? What we're about to do now as we commemorate the Lord's table is for those of us who have. Because as Paul thought of this wonderful thing, if you turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 11, he begins 1 Corinthians chapter 11 talking about all kinds of being an imitator of Christ in verse 1. But then in chapter 11, verse 17 through verse 32, he talks about the Lord's Supper. But as we go to the Lord's Supper, he admonishes us in a way. What he's telling us is, or what he's asking us is, are you abiding in Christ as you come to the Lord's table? Because he tells us, in verse 27, whoever therefore eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty concerning the body and blood of the Lord. Let a person examine himself, and then so eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For anyone who eats and drinks without discerning the body eats and drinks judgment on himself. This is why many of you are weak and ill, and many have died. But if we judged ourselves truly, we would not be judged. But when we are judged by the Lord, we are disciplined, so that we may not be condemned along with the world. As we go to the Lord's table this morning, I'd like to take just a few moments again for us to reflect on our own lives in prayer and reflect on the situation of how are you abiding in Christ? Have you kept your sin account where it needs to be? Are you ready to sit and remember what the Lord has done for us? Have you examined yourself? Take just a moment, examine yourself, and draw closer to the Lord as we have an opportunity to do this. Father, as we have opportunity this morning not only to reflect upon the Gospel of John, but especially to reflect on that sacrifice of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ on Calvary that is so well depicted for us in chapter 19 of that Gospel. Father, I pray that you'll help us to ever be mindful of our Lord and Savior. God, I pray that you'll work in our hearts and lives. I pray that you'll help us truly this morning to examine ourselves, to see if we are in the faith. And Lord, if we are in the faith, then to examine ourselves to see, are we walking with the Lord as we ought to walk? God, I pray that you'll help us to remember what you did to make that possible, that you'll help us to, in humility, search and seek out Christ. And Lord, help us to abide in him, that with him we might be fruitful as members of Bethany Bible Church, as the body of Christ, as a testimony to our Savior. For it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.